Hello, hi folks. It's great to be with you again. For those of you who don't know me, some years ago, how many? 12 years ago, I had the privilege of being in Theo's position, serving as pastor of this fellowship, and it was one of the most wonderful periods, a couple of years in my life, just getting to hang out with. With some of you guys and share God's word with you each week. Life has just gone downhill since then, and God has led me on to different things. But we just have such warm and fond memories of our time here. And my wife Jude says hi to those of you who know Jude. Today we're continuing your series in life's biblical characters who were transformed by encountering God's living word. And today we're looking at the life of Peter, which is just an amazing story. Peter was the lead disciple. He is consistently the first to be named in any of the lists of the disciples in the New Testament. The Gospels always, in fact, have him as the spokesman, pretty much always the spokesman for the other disciples. It was Peter, wasn't it? Not any of the others that Jesus called to get out of the boat and walk on water. That was quite a significant event, wasn't it? That was Peter that was called. He was the first to realize who Jesus actually was, that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. After the resurrection, again, it's Peter who was the first to enter the tomb and see the empty grave clothes. And maybe most significant of all, he was the one that Jesus said of, "You are Peter," which means rock. It's like a nickname, Rocky. And on this rock, I will build my church. And then, after the resurrection and ascension and Pentecost, it's Peter who preaches the first ever Christian sermon. And we're told that there were added that day to the early church about 3,000 souls. So, safe to say, Peter was a big deal. So we've just read from the final chapter of John's Gospel. And if you've got your Bible with you, or you've got a device that has the text of the Bible on it, please do have that open in front of you. We're going to refer to that in some other passages, and I'd love you to read those along with me. But here he is again, John 21, where we've just read. He's leading the other disciples. He leads them back to fishing. He's the first to realize that it's Jesus on the shore. He throws himself overboard, which is a very Peter thing to do, and swims to shore rather than waiting for the boat to get in. I don't know if you noticed that Peter hauls the catch of 153 fish himself. It took the other disciples, except we're told they had to do that together. Peter was able to do it himself. And then this intimate conversation with Jesus. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." And then verse 19, if you look at that, "Oh, and by the way, you are going to die for me." Peter's story is a powerful story. But you could say that the reason it's in the Bible is because, in some sense, Peter's story is our story. It's every Christian's story. And God has given us this account of his work in Peter's life so that we can see what he wants to do in our lives. This is the exciting thing, I think, about looking at Peter together today. God has given us this account of what he did in Peter because he wants to do the same sort of stuff in us. In Peter's failures, we see our failures. In Peter's restoration and commissioning, we see what God wants to do, really, in the life of anyone that would come to him. So we're going to look at how God transformed Peter's life. I'm not going to try and give you a full character study of Peter. We're really just going to focus in on one incident in Peter's life, Peter's denial of Jesus, and then what Jesus does with him in that instance, and then after that. And there's three things I want us to get from this, to be reminded of or learn from Peter's life, and they are these. Firstly, Peter shows us our greatest delusion. He shows us the primary issue that gets in the way of God's work in a person's life. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing is, in Peter's story, we just see a dramatic portrayal of God's grace. We see a vivid picture of what Jesus wants to do, what he has done for us in the gospel. And then thirdly, Peter becomes useful. God's grace is a transforming grace. And what God does in Peter's life, he makes him immensely useful for God's purposes. But that's not just relevant to Peter. That's relevant to us, because God has a purpose for our lives too, for your life. He knows you, and he has good works for you to do for his glory. So, first thing, Peter's great delusion and ours. Peter was a confident boy. He was a confident boy. He's often first to speak, first to act. He took the lead. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you think, I am nothing like that. But we all have something in common with Peter. We are all tempted to a great delusion. And it's a delusion that acts like a dam against God's work in a person's life. There's an incredible moment in Peter's story where he actually takes Jesus aside and tells him off. So this is Mark 8, 32 and 33. So this is just after, this is like the high point of Mark's gospel, where we're being asked, who is this man? Who is this man? And then Peter's the one that gets it. You are the Christ, the God's promised Messiah. And then Jesus says, yes, correct. Now, you need to know this. The Messiah must die and rise again. And Peter thinks, oh, no. No, Mr. Messiah. You need Peter to sort you out. You, though you are the Messiah, do not know how things are going to go. I know how things are going to go. And so Peter takes God's Messiah aside and tells him what's what and rebukes him. So, you know, that is overconfidence on quite a scale. But there's another instance that reveals Peter's great delusion, and it's connected with another, the third prediction of Jesus' death, and it's in John 13 and verses 36 to 38. So if you've got your Bible, turn there, John 13, 36 to 38, and I'll just read it for us. So this is paralleled in the other Gospels as well, but from John 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter thought he was ready. Peter thought he was ready for all that God had for him. But Jesus said, there is still a deep work that needs to be done in you to make you ready. Back to John 21, okay? We're going to be flipping around a bit because we're looking at Peter's life, but back to John 21. So if you remember when we read it, you could flick there just now. John told us, John does this all the time, he told us a seemingly irrelevant detail. So he told us the type of fire that the resurrected Jesus had lit when he cooked breakfast on the beach for the disciples. So it's in verse 9 of John 21. We're told it was a charcoal fire, or a fire of burning coals in translation that we read. Why are we told that detail? Why are we told what type of fire Jesus lit? Well, there is literally only one other place in the whole New Testament that that word for charcoal fire is used. And it's also in John's Gospel, and it's back in chapter 18 and verse 18. So, right, this is not an accident. This is very intentional. John, and in fact Jesus, want us to connect these two scenes. So in chapter 18, what's happened there? Well, there, Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. And he's taken to the high priest's residence, where there was a courtyard. And in the middle of that courtyard, there was a fire burning. And guess what? It was a charcoal fire. And Peter was there too. So at Jesus' arrest, Peter had fled with the other disciples. But he and John as well had then followed along at a distance and then found a way to slip into the courtyard where Jesus was being held and questioned. But in that the light of that charcoal fire, Peter was recognized. And three times he's asked, "Are you not one of his disciples too?" And three times Peter replies, "What are you talking about? I do not even know the man." And while Peter was still speaking, the third time, the cockerel crowed. So the point is, Jesus knew Peter far better than Peter knew Peter. Peter wanted to follow Jesus. "I'm ready to be everything I need to be, Jesus. I'm ready to follow you now, no matter what it takes. Even if I have to lay down my life for you, Jesus, I'm ready." That's what he said. And Jesus says, "No, you're not ready. You will be ready, but not until I have broken your delusion." What was Peter's delusion? It was that he was all that he needed to be for God. And what was it that broke that delusion? When he was really faced with the question, would he lay down his life for Jesus? The answer was no. The answer was denial. The answer was, "I don't even know the man." So question for us, are you all that you need to be for God? I know people, some of them very close to me, who spent half a lifetime in church, involved in all kinds of ways. Some of them even going to be part of, when they were young, the leadership of their Christian union at university, or some of them later on becoming deacons or elders in their churches. But then, a time of crisis in their life. And then, they're gone from church. And I think, for each of them, when they were still in church, whatever they said out loud, deep down, their answer to the question, "Are you all that you need to be for God?" Their answer to that question was, "Yeah, I am." Because they had not yet realized what Peter had not yet realized. Peter was not all that he needed to be for God. Matthew and Mark report Peter saying, in the same instance, "Even if all of the rest of the disciples desert and betray you, I'm better than them. I'm not like them. I'll never do that." He was deluded. He thought that because he believed the right things, he was doing the right things, you know, he was in church. He was living for God, he thought, but he wasn't. He was actually living for Peter. And Luke tells us that after the cockerel crowed, Peter went out and wept. Because finally it hit him. I am not all that I thought I was. It's not the people who think they've got it all together. The people who think that they're one of the good people and not like those people. If you think like that, you are not ready to follow Jesus. It's those who realize just how foolish and flawed and desperate they are. They're the ones who are ready to follow Jesus, the ones who go out and weep at their sin. So if you feel you're not good enough for God today, that is the one criteria of entry into his kingdom. "This is the one to whom I will look," God says through the prophet Isaiah, "the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." There's an old hymn I've been thinking about, and I didn't include it in my notes, and I'm going to try and remember the words, that's been going through my head as I've been preparing this. And it goes like this. "Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." Verse 2 is, Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't fondly dream that you might one day be good enough to come to God. No, all the fitness he requires is you feel your need of him. This he gives you. You see, it's a gift. When you realize your need of him, it's a gift from God. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. I love that, that hymn. It gets to the heart of what we need to come to God, to enter his kingdom, to be called his very own. If that for you doesn't resonate, I want you to imagine this. Imagine that on that screen, all your secret thoughts are projected. Would you be proud for others to see them? What if it showed not the image that you want to portray of yourself to others when they're watching, but instead it portrayed your hidden thoughts, your hidden motives, your hidden desires, your hidden resentments, your hypocrisies, and your failures? Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both men went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood with his head held high and he thanked God. He thanked God that he wasn't like other men, like the unjust, like adulterers, or like that tax collector. He had kept the rules, he'd paid his tithes. And he thought that he could stand there before God with his head held high. I have done all that I need to do. But the tax collector, he stood far off. He couldn't even lift his head in the presence of God. And he beat his chest and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And Jesus asked, "Which one do you think went home justified? Which one was God pleased with? Which one was ready to follow Jesus?" Not the one who was confident in himself. He was deluded. It was the one who realized his need of God's grace. Jesus had to break Peter's delusion. Has he broken yours? That is the first thing we learn from Peter's story. We need God to break our delusion of self-sufficiency. And that, my friends, is the entry criteria for the kingdom of God, knowing our need of him. Now, clearly, Jesus' intention was not to leave Peter outside weeping at his sin. When Jesus had predicted Peter's denial, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Well, it's now afterwards, isn't it? Jesus has stripped Peter of his resolute self-confidence. Three times he denied Jesus, and now Peter understands, that's who I am. Someone who would betray God himself to death. But Jesus was not ever going to leave him there. Now, on the shore by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus sits with Peter. And three times, Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" A question and an answer for each denial. What's Jesus doing here? He is restoring Peter. And more on that in a moment. But I want just briefly to take you back for a moment to that courtyard. Because something else happened just after the cockerel crowed. If you've got your Bible, turn to Luke 22 and verse 61. That's a parallel passage, Luke 22. Luke 22, and look at verse 61. So just after the cockerel crowed, there was a moment that stopped time. Jesus was being held just across the courtyard. And Luke tells us the cockerel crowed. Just at the moment that the cockerel crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And so at the exact moment that Peter realized that Jesus was right and he was not all that he thought he was, Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes. Folks, what was in that look? What do you imagine was in that look? How did Jesus look on Peter in that moment? Was it a look of hurt? How did you do this? Was it a look of judgment? "You dog, look what you've done to me." Or was it a look of surprise? "I thought you were..." It wasn't surprise, was it? Jesus had predicted all of this. He knew this was going to happen. So one old commentator puts it like this: for it was a look not of wrath and resentment, but of love and mercy, and power went along with it. It was not only a signal to Peter to put him in remembrance of what Jesus had said, but it was a melting look and a means of convicting and humbling him and of bringing him to repentance. That look melted Peter's self-sufficiency and convinced him of God's mercy. And so the reason that Luke tells us about Jesus catching Peter's eye right when Peter was in the process of denying him was because while Peter was in that process of sin, Jesus was in the process of dying for sin. He catches Peter's eye, not with a look of condemnation, but a look of kindness, a look of mercy. I'm doing this for you, Peter. I'm doing this for this sin, Peter, because you are not all that you ought to be. I'm doing this to atone for this betrayal and every betrayal, so that you understand that to follow me and serve me is not about you. It's not about your daily performance. It's not about your strength. It's about the mercy of God for sinners like you, for stuff-ups like you, for people who are wayward in their hearts towards God. It's all of grace and not your efforts. It's all about what God in Christ has done for you and all that he is for you. And then what was Peter? Tears of repentance. The kindness of God, Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, I think, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And so Peter was changed. So, okay, back to that conversation around the second charcoal fire. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. You know me better than I know myself. And I see now that it's your assessment of me that matters, not my own. So now Peter gets that he also is a wretched man. Jesus had to die for Peter's sin, as well as the sins of the other disciples and the sins of the Pharisees and the sins of the prostitutes and of the sins of the tax collectors. And he had died. God incarnate had died and declared, it is finished. The true Lamb of God, the eternal Word of God made flesh, had died for the sins of the world. And Peter's sin was now atoned for. Lord, you know everything. You know everything. And you know that I love you. So the verdict about Peter was no longer down to Peter. And he knew it. Peter put that verdict into Jesus' hands. Okay. What about you? How does God look on you this afternoon? How does God see you? If you are a Christian, he looks on you with the same gaze that met Peter's gaze across that courtyard, even in the midst of his sin, with knowledge, with absolute knowledge, and with love and with mercy. Jesus' gaze is a gaze that sees us and knows us in every part, every thought and every motivation. It is the gaze of the eternal God. You can't hide from it. It's either condemnation, because that's what we deserve, or it's mercy, abundant mercy, catching you up into the life of God and changing you forever. The eternal gaze of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So you might need to go out and weep when you realize what God has done for you despite your sin. But it is a realization that cleanses your soul and fills you, as it had done with Peter, with love for God. Yes, Lord, you know that despite my sin, you've done something in me that means even I know that I love you. My life is yours. Okay. Did you notice that Peter had gone back to fishing? He'd gone back to fishing. Before he'd met Jesus, that was his job. He was a fisherman. But Jesus had met him by this very same sea, the Sea of Galilee. And this is Mark chapter 1. And what had Jesus said to him? follow me, and I will make you fish for something else. I'll make you a fisher of men. But here he is, Peter, back to fishing for fish. And that's why when Jesus restores Peter, there's not just the three questions that cancel out the three denials. There is the recommissioning now as well. Feed my sheep. Jesus had a job for Peter to do. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, famous chapter, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The sheep, of course, are the children of God. The flock is his church. And the voice of Jesus is heard through God's word and through the gospel. And Jesus had commissioned Peter to lead. How exciting. And yet, let me remind you of what Jesus said to Peter in verses 18 and 19 of John 21. Jesus' final words to Peter were what? Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. And then John tells us, this he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. So Peter had claimed he was willing to die for Jesus. Jesus had shown him that he wasn't. But now he tells him, Peter, now your delusion is broken. Now you realize your sin, but also realize just how much God has loved you in shedding his blood for you. Well, now actually, Peter, you are ready and you will die for me. Follow me. Around 30 years later, 30 years of leading the church in the message and love and the way of Jesus, of shepherding God's flock, Peter was also crucified. The story is that he was crucified. He requested to be crucified, I think, upside down because he knew he was not worthy to share in the same death as Jesus had died for the sins of the world. Peter was transformed from a man who was confident in himself to a man who was confident in God. Here he is in the book of Acts. This is just a short while after his restoration. And he's before the same religious leaders, the ones that killed Jesus and that Peter had been so terrified of. And here he is with a boldness based not on self-confidence, but on God. This is Acts. I'll just read it to you. Acts 4, 7 to 12. When they had set them in their midst, so they is the high priest and the religious leaders who had crucified, called for Jesus' crucifixion. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They had just healed a man. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And he's quoting Old Testament prophecies there. And there is, and Peter goes on, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter had always been bold, right? But now his confidence was in Jesus. Peter was no longer full of himself. He was full of the Holy Spirit of God. And he was very useful in God's work. Again, listen to this. I love this. Like, having looked at all of this from Peter's life, this is Peter from one of his letters to church leaders and Christians who were facing persecution. This is what he says to them much later in his life. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly.
not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hadn't Peter learnt that lesson well? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He knew that too. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter wasn't the rock because he was bold or confident or especially gifted. He was the rock because he was the first to realize who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter had to go a long way before he understood what that meant. Jesus had to break Peter's delusion. He had to reorientate his faith to be not in himself, but in God's abundant grace. Don't we need God to do that in us daily? And then Peter was ready for what Jesus was calling him to do. Jesus is not going to make you the next Peter, but the same work he did in Peter, he wants to do in you. He wants to break your delusion of self-sufficiency. He wants to break your habit of looking to yourself and how well you're doing, and give you the peace of knowing that the only one who has the right to judge sees it all and judges you clean, pure, and holy in his sight simply because you know your need of him and you have put your trust in him. He wants to break your delusion of self-sufficiency, and he wants to overwhelm you with his love and mercy and cleanse you from all your sin and set you on your feet again to serve him with whatever gifts he's given you to glorify God all your days, just like he was doing with Peter, he wants to do with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reveal God to us. We thank you that you are the image of the eternal God, that you came amongst us as one of us, as truly one of us, and yet without sin. And we thank you for what you did in Peter's life. A man so full of himself, like we are so readily full of ourselves. And you showed him who he truly is and who you truly are. And what he truly needs, what he truly needed, and what we truly need. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done it, that it is finished, that all that really must be done has already been done for us on our behalf by you, God incarnate, on the cross and in your resurrection. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us today and each day not to look to ourselves and how we are performing, what we are doing for you, what we might do for you, but instead to you and what you have done for us. Your great love for us, your great mercy towards us, your complete forgiveness for us. And Jesus, would you fill us with your love? Would you help us say, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. And then show us what to do, Lord. We want to be useful to you. Show us what to do. Show us how to serve you each day in what you have given us. May we be a channel of your work in the lives of others for your glory and for their good. We ask in your name. Amen.